As people learn more about design in nature, the more they appreciate the designer. This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. If you see a footprint, you know a foot had to make it. And so if you see design, you know there's a designer. But maybe that's why schools don't teach intelligent design, because it's natural for children to believe in a creator. It's obvious to them. In fact, you have to teach children not to believe in God. Our guest is the author of a fascinating book entitled More Than Meets the Eye, Fascinating Glimpses of God's Power and Design. Dr. Richard Swenson has a degree in physics and a degree in medicine. Dr. Swenson, why did you write this book?
I wanted to counteract this idea that you can either be a person of faith or a person of science, but you can't be both. If you want to get involved in science, you got to get rid of your faith. If you want to be involved in faith, you got to sell your brain. That's just not true. You can couple both of those together. As a matter of fact, that's the most appropriate way to do it.
Dr. Swenson, some people would say that evolution says first there was nothing, and then nothing became something, and later it became everything. And that's taught as science. But if we observe design, that's not wrong to infer a designer.
The concern I have right now is not the battle by the intellectual elites, because I don't have a lot of sympathy for the intellectual elites that shake their fist at heaven. I worry about the innocent victims underneath them. Them who are being taught something that isn't true and then sometimes get trapped in consequences related to that.
You cannot observe the human body and not think that there is a creator. It just goes hand in hand. If our blood vessels were tied end to end, they'd go around the earth 2.5 times. Unfortunately, we wouldn't be around to watch it because we'd be dead. But how do you get that? How do you get 60,000 miles of blood vessels?
Well, so you have capillaries that are so small that a red blood cell, a single red blood cell, they have to go single file through these capillaries. We're not talking about 60,000 miles of arteries and veins, but when you add in all of these capillaries, it really adds up. The white blood cells and the platelets were both born to die. They were born to lay down their life in defense of me and you. The white blood cell is ever on the march, vigilant, going around looking for enemies that are coming to try to come in and destroy the body. When the white blood cell sees that, they jump into the battle, and then you get swollen lymph nodes or you get a fever or something like that. And that's actually your white blood cells doing you a favor, laying down their life. The same with the platelets. They look for any kind of tear, any kind of hemorrhage, and they throw their tiny little bodies into that hole to try to plug it up.
That's fascinating. But just so that nobody misses how you wove the gospel into that story about the white blood cells, let me just repeat that. Next time you get a sore throat, think about the millions of white blood cells, the legions, like tiny soldiers in an army that are dying so that you might live. I think it's fascinating how you weave the gospel into the creation of the human body.
I do it, but God did it first. And I think he really wants us to see him. When we look at the sunset, we look at the mountains, we look at the human body. You don't have to peer into a microscope and look out at distant galaxies. You just have to look in a mirror. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a miracle beyond comprehension what God did when he made the human body.
Well, it really is. And when you think of the eye and how intricate that is, it's so amazing. And Darwin himself said, "The eye to this day gives me a cold shudder. To suppose that the eye, as complicated as it is, could have been formed by evolution seems, I freely confess, absurd."
And it should give him a cold shudder because it's quite a miraculous organ. The eye takes pictures continuously. What if Kodak sent you a bill for all of the pictures your eye takes and develops? What the retina of the eye does in 1/3 of a second, it would take a crazy supercomputer 100 years to do.
Ooh.
The same calculations, the same mathematical calculations. How in the world the eyeball just sort of popped out of nothing needs to be explained by those who don't believe God.
What fascinated me, you wrote in your book, on a clear dark night, we can see a single candle flame from 30 miles away.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine that.
I mean, it's staggering when you stop to think about it. The fact that God gave us color is a remarkable thing. Go out and look at the sunset tonight. If you had to pay rent for that, you wouldn't be able to afford the price.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, there's more here than meets the eye, that's for sure. And something about your book, just as the eye converts light into electrical signals to be seen by the brain, so the ear converts sound waves into electrical signals that can be heard by the brain. It doesn't take very much to move that little eardrum, does it?
Not very much at all. If the eardrum is vibrated less than the diameter of a hydrogen atom, you'll be able to perceive sound.
Wow.
You've hit on something that's very important for people to understand, and I'm not sure I completely understood it, even though I have a physics degree and a medical degree until doing research for this. Next time somebody across the room is talking, why can you hear what they're saying? You know, we just take it for granted. And we say, well, there's this sound wave that propagates through the space in between. Yeah, but I mean, can you see the sound wave? How do you know there's a sound wave? What are the characteristics of that sound wave? How did God dream that up? And yet God permitted us to have this, and I think so much of this creation of the human body is because God's a relational God. He gave us a mind that can remember. He gave us a mind with the capability of language, and he gave us eyes so that we could relate to other people and that we could see him in nature. And
yeah, he's so detailed, and you wrote in your book, the eardrum is so sensitive, it's possible to hear a cricket chirping a half a mile away.
Over there by that candlelight.
Yeah, right, there you go.
Well, also, both ears are needed to detect where a sound is coming from. In fact, there's so little difference in the time that the sound wave hits one ear than that it would hit the other ear, but that difference can help us in determining where the sound is coming from.
Yeah, people don't realize that. The ear can calculate the difference of receiving the sound in the right ear and then the time difference of receiving it in the left ear, and then by a difference between the receiving from the one side and the other side, you can pinpoint where the sound is coming from. That's really remarkable in terms of just the engineering that God put into place there.
It really is, and then to think how God had created music just so we could enjoy that, and if we didn't have hearing, we wouldn't hear it.
Absolutely.
Think of all the impulses that are coming into the human brain. I mean, they're all electrical. Some are smell, some are sight, some are hearing. The human brain is said by some scientists to be the most complex, orderly arrangement of matter in the universe.
It's amazing that the 3-pound brain, the most densely organized and complex matter that we'll ever discover, can do 10,000 trillion computations per second.
Wow.
And the fastest computer is an IBM computer that can do 12 trillion calculations per second, or in other words, 1,000 times slower than the human brain.
Well, in fact, you said in your book, the capacity of the brain is such that it could hold an equivalent information in 25 million books. So you are storing 25 million books worth, which is enough to fill a bookshelf 500 miles long.
Doesn't quite sound like us, does it?
No. Then why do we forget things?
Well, it's keeping track of so many other things. I mean, it's keeping track of how your kidneys are functioning and how your eyes are doing, keeping your heart moving. I mean, there's so many different issues that the brain is processing all the time, and it probably only fires at about a 10% firing rate.
And brainwaves really are things, aren't they? David wrote in the Psalms that God perceived his thoughts from afar, so these brainwaves can be used by paralyzed people to move their wheelchair.
There is the ability to pick up brainwaves outside the skull with this instrument that you were just talking about, where paralyzed people are able to think their wheelchair into different directions. Now, we're pretty early in the research on this, but at a very low level, there is some brain activity that does penetrate outside the bone of the skull and go at least out into the scalp, and they are thinking that eventually they will be able to have remote sensors away from the head and the hair where a person will be able to think, and that sensor will be able to pick up those thoughts.
Well, you said that God created us so that we needed sleep, but he could have created us so we wouldn't need sleep. Fish don't sleep. They don't even have eyelids to close. They just go to the bottom of the lake and stare at a rock all night.
Fish don't sleep. Giraffes have 10 minutes of sleep a night. Dolphins sleep with half a brain at a time. I'm glad that God put sleep in. We're not exactly sure why he did. It says in the Bible that he instructs us on our pillow. And creative people know that God does things during sleep. I mean, he often will organize thoughts. Creative ideas will come into our head during sleep. With REM sleep, your body is paralyzed, but your mind is hyper alert.
That's interesting.
And that's when you're dreaming.
Yeah, you know what's interesting, too, is like you said, God designed us so when we're asleep, our minds may be active in dreams, but our muscles are paralyzed. Otherwise, we'd be running all over the neighborhood.
You wouldn't want to be doing that.
Although,
I can guarantee
what about
you.
Bob used to sleepwalk.
Yeah, it's true.
That would be what it would be like if God was not paralyzing our body during those dreams. Einstein slept as much as 11 hours a night. Now, I'm not suggesting that if we sleep 11 hours, we'll become an Einstein, but, you know, he accomplished quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And sleep had a part, perhaps, of, I mean, maybe his brain was very tired after thinking the way he did.
When you consider that we were created and designed by a God who can count to infinity backwards and recite the Encyclopedia Britannica in every human language in a trillionth of a second, if we have trouble understanding that, we should reflect on the meaning of the words infinite and the meaning of the words sovereign. That's well written, Dr. Swenson.
Thank you. If we just stop in the midst of a busyness of life, just stop and think about God. Just think about God and trust. Then we will understand he can be trusted. He does have the precision and the power to help us out. And he says, don't fret. He said that in Psalm 37. He says, don't worry. He said that in Matthew 6. He says, don't be anxious about anything in Philippians 4. And the reason he said that is because he meant it. and he can back it up. What he wants us to do is trust him more, have faith in God's ability to help us out, and he indeed will come through and do that.
And don't think about God from a human perspective.
Oh, we do that all the time, don't we? He's got a white beard and he's really smart. You know, one day we will see face to face and we'll find out that our perceptions of God were very short-sighted.
How did the infinite God inhabit a finite physical body? You wrote, it would be easier to fit the Pacific Ocean into a thimble than for the infinite God to become Mary's little baby.
We know that God is powerful. I mean, that's clearly established. What we didn't know before is if God is loving. In other words, he's powerful, he's intelligent, he's brilliant, he's precise, but did he care about us? And we are very, very fortunate that God turned out to be a loving, gracious, merciful God. J.I. Packer says, Calvary is the measure of the mercy of God. Lay it to heart.
That is beautiful.
He hung on a cross. He died with nothing, but that power of sacrificial love, lay it to heart.
What do you say to those people who say, I'd like to believe in your God, but I can't understand how God can hear the prayers of 10 million people all praying at the same time?
If God even operates in two time dimensions, that means he can stop going forward and take like a left-hand turn and walk down that time dimension. So God stops going forward in the time dimension and he takes a left-hand turn and he starts going in a second time dimension. He can go an infinite length of time in that second time dimension and not have progressed forward one half of a second. So there's a plane crashing, the pilot throws up a prayer a second before the plane hits the mountain, and God has an infinite amount of time to consider the answer to that prayer before the plane actually crashes. In the same way, God can have an infinite amount of time to listen to a billion people's prayer and still answer it right now, just right now. It's not a problem in physics, and it's not a problem really in theology. It's just a problem because we make God into some kind of a human.
That's
good. I was just going to say it is absolutely awesome when you think about the dimensions, because there is so much more. Like I thought of the Twilight Zone when I was reading your book. Remember that girl fell into the wall, and it's another dimension. It's like, think of what awaits us when you think of all the dimensions. Yeah. We're so limited.
We have the three spatial dimensions and the one time dimension, and actually all four of those are linked together all the time. Einstein proved that. In other words, you can't move in time without moving in space. You can't move in space without moving in time. But what if God were to open up like six spatial dimensions instead of three? What if he were to give us two time dimensions instead of one half of a one? Do you realize that we would have infinite capabilities if he were to do that? Life would be so much more interesting. Space and time and dimensionality were all created when the universe was created. Just because there's three spatial dimensions and one half of a time dimension doesn't say anything that's compelling or binding upon God. He could have set it up any way that he wanted to. And he probably will change things around in an afterlife, and we will be just mystified but very excited and enthralled.
When we understand how God is free from all our dimensions, it's easy to believe in miracles. Jesus disappearing after visiting the men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walking on water or over water. Jesus walking through walls. It was really nothing. He simply rotated his body into another dimension beyond our three dimensions, and he could move through solid walls.
This is simple physics, as a matter of fact. If people just understand the physics involved, and this is why part of the reason, again, to write this book is to open people's eyes that what we see is not the end of the story. There's more than meets the eye, I guess, to go back to the title of it. And we need to let God out of his box and understand God as he truly is.
How many dimensions does God inhabit?
Scripture says that God's a spirit, so it would appear as if God is dimensionless. God is a spirit, and so he seems to be everywhere. For example, when we pray, even if God is a half of an inch away, the speed of that prayer going a half an inch to where God's ear is would have to be an infinite speed, because God doesn't wait to hear my prayer. He hears it instantaneous. Does God hear my prayer inside my brain, inside my cells? I don't know completely the answer to those questions. It's just that God is going to surprise all of us.
Well, you know what it says, in God we live and move and have our being.
Absolutely.
So in that sense, if you're praying, he's right there.
Absolutely. So where does God dwell? The entire heavens cannot hold him, the scripture says. And he's not far from any of us. Christ dwells inside of us, the Holy Spirit does. And this truth is more knowable than science is. The president of Harvard University Medical School said on graduation, says that 50% of everything we taught you is wrong. We just don't know which 50% it is. I talked to a guy who was an MIT physics professor. He had his PhD from MIT. I said, after 3 hours of discussion, I said, is there any one thing in physics you're absolutely certain about? And he said, not one thing.
Wow.
That science, after learning all of this, realizes that there's such a mystical nature to truth and to the world and to the universe.
Everybody knows what time is, right? What is time?
Einstein himself said the distinction between the past, the present, and the future is only an illusion, if even a stubborn one. When God spoke the universe into existence, there's 10 to the 50th tons of matter that showed up, and it showed up right now, just right now. Now, all of the scientists since then have not been able to make one atom, not 1 gram, not 1 ounce of matter. All of them put together with trillions of dollars of budgets and R&D can't make one atom or gram or ounce out of nothing. So you've got all of this matter there that showed up. That speaks to me of the power of God.
Absolutely. Before God created the physical universe, there was void. You have to wonder then, what is outside the physical universe?
If you took a spaceship to the edge of the universe and then went through the edge of the universe and into the void, like, what would it be like? Well, it would be like nothing. I mean, the void, by definition, is nothing. Would it be dark and cold? Well, no, because darkness is a quality and cold is a quality. And there would be nothing. Our image of the void can never be empty enough. Maybe God dropped the universe into some other context that we don't understand, clearly understand. But only He knows at this point exactly where He put it and how He accomplished that. But it does speak to His enormous level of precision and strength.
Do you suppose that as we get more advanced technologically, that we're going to see more and more scientists come to know God because they're just overwhelmed by how vast it is?
If they are teachable, if these people are not arrogant and not standing against God with their knowledge, then God will be gracious and will reveal Himself to them. But it all depends on teachability. For all of us, whether we're brilliant or not brilliant or simple or whatever, it all depends on teachability. That's one thing God loves to see.
Well, it seems like God created a universe that people will never see. God created things for Himself, not just for people.
Sure.
Look at that with the fish. I mean, look, there's beautiful fish way down at the bottom of the ocean. Nobody even knows they're there, some of them.
And His handiwork. You know, you look at the flowers up in some mountains that nobody's ever been there. Little tiny flowers that are so delicate and so intricate and so beautiful and so perfect. And God created all that just because that's the kind of God He is. I mean, He is a God of order and beauty and precision, so He can't help Himself but to create beauty. I mean, aren't you glad that the grass isn't like orange and
yeah.
The sky isn't really ugly or something? Everything that God touches works. You look at the mountains, you look at the ocean, it's always beautiful, it always works.
If you tried to imagine what it would be like to cross into eternity for just 10 minutes and sit in the presence of God, your life would change.
It would. Everything about your life would change. Every single thing. And that's what I encourage people to do. See more clearly who He is now, because we'll say, why didn't I trust more? Mm-hmm. What in the world was I thinking? I missed, you know, it was in the scriptures and it was there for us to see and behold, and yet we missed it. We just didn't pray and live in the light of that power and glory in the way that God really had invited us to all the time. So many people are so much in debt. We're gasping for some freedom, for some joy and peace and contentment. Where are the green pastures and still waters where He restoreth my soul? It is only by following closely the route that God's mapped out for us that we can find our way back.
But what's really important are the things that transcend this life, and that means living a life with God in eternity in mind.
The things of the gospel require that we have a little space, so we make it available for God's purposes. Mary and Martha. Martha's very worried and upset, busy in the kitchen, and she wants Mary to come in and help her. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed. To Matthew 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Only one thing is needed. What is the greatest commandment? The Bible is very focusing about the things that we attend to. And you put those in first in your life. And you know what? It isn't a boring life. It's glorious and full and joyful and full of contentment and really simplicity, because you get great joy out of doing simple things and following the example of the Savior.
That's well put. Margin is creating that space for things that matter most. Some people might think that margin is really laziness, but you're saying no, margin restores energy and gives you time to listen, strength to care, and space to love. It's self-control. It's recharging our batteries, if you will, making us more productive, more available to God.
Yeah, I need to be able to go deep with God. But we have so many noise-making machines, and they're always alarming, and they're going off like this, and we're always distracted. We can't get any depth. How can you ever pray with depth and meaning? How can you ever reflect on the meaning of the Word of God unless we have some depth in our lives? You have to not worry about tomorrow and don't worry about yesterday. Have no anxiety about anything. These are all scriptural verses. God tells us to just rest in Him, and you don't have to relive the past. I mean, the past is past, and He's given things for us to do that will help decompress. John 16:33, Jesus is talking about peace. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Right now, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. "I have spoken these things unto you, that in me you might have peace." We need peace. The human spirit today needs peace.
Absolutely. And the old English word is be of good cheer, but contemporarily we would say be of strong courage, or be courageous is the word today.
Yeah.
Bob and I were at a restaurant having dinner, and we looked over at a table, and there were five adults were all interacting. The four children were all on their own little cell phones. They were each by themselves, really. They weren't interacting with anybody.
Probably texting each other at the same table. You see that? Now, maybe they were talking to somebody who was 7 feet away, but not a single person was talking to the other people.
I think parents need to get to know their kids. Some parents don't even know their child's name. You mentioned that time you were speaking to a group of child psychologists and asked one man his child's name, and he couldn't remember it.
That was almost painful for me. The child psychologist pointed to the guy right in front of me. I said, "Well, what's his name?" And he forgot. It was so awkward, and I just sort of covered as best I could and romped on past and made another point. He was just sort of shocked to have the spotlight of the group on him or something, but can you imagine that?
You forgot
it's so
the
scary.
Kid's name.
Balance means knowing your child's name.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Number one.
I hope he's not listening to this, because I'm sure that that is coming back to haunt that poor guy ever since, but I'm sure it's never happened again either.
I know you wrote in your book that you live in the same 1,432-square-foot house for 30 years, and Warren Buffett, he lived in the same house since 1958.
Yeah, one of the prescriptions out of 60 in the book is about simplicity and contentment. Jesus was born with nothing, lived with nothing, said foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to put his head, and he died with nothing. He could have chosen anything he wanted to. He could have chosen any place to be born and any kind of setting, and that's what he chose. So simplicity is commanded by Scripture in Philippians 4, and Paul, chained in prison, says, "I learned the secret to be content in any and every circumstance and situation." Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Your bank account can't tell you, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you." The only thing that is really secure on this earth or into eternity is God. If He says He will be with us forever, He will. Hebrews 12:1, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us set aside everything that hinders." Everything that hinders. We've got lots of stuff that's hindering us, and it's taking our time and our attention and our money away from the priorities that should rightfully be integrated into our lives, so that we won't have to spend the last week of our existence apologizing for our lives. But the thing that is a blessing then becomes an idol and then becomes a god. And right now, a lot of people are living for things that have become deities in their life.
How can they get your book, In Search of Balance, Keys to a Stable Life by Richard A. Swenson, M.D.?
NAP Press has a website. I have a website, richardswenson.org.
What is your website?
richardswenson.org. Listen, you guys are great. You really do your homework, and you have so much information there. I mean, that comes from the book. You've read it and understood, and that's just a balm to my spirit. I really appreciate it. Nice interview.
Oh,
you guys
you
are
so
really
much.
Good.
Thank you, Dr. Richard Swenson. What is your idea of God? Is He unable to hear your prayers? Or do you know the God who brought a billion galaxies into existence, who created the magnificence that is a human body and brain, who is the designer and architect of all creation, the God who created everything from nothing?
Hallelujah.
You may believe in God, but do you live like a practical atheist, one who acts as if God has nothing to do with every aspect of your daily life? Dr. Swenson wrote, "One of these days, God will get up from the sitting room of heaven, walk across the floor, and turn off the TV set. When He does that, this present age will be over. Everything we know will immediately disappear." Close quote. Where will you be when that happens? The Bible makes it clear there are only two places that last forever. One is God's home. We call it heaven. And there's only one way to get there. When you consider the incredible cost God paid so that you could spend forever with Him in paradise, listen. listen, God so loved you that he gave his one and only son so that by receiving him, by believing in him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. When you realize the cost God made, you'll receive Christ with joy. God merely spoke and the universe was created, but it cost God an infinite price to bear your sins on the cross so that you could spend forever in heaven. That is incredible, and that's why there's no hope for those who ignore such a great price that God paid in Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on the eternal, not the temporal. As Scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. It's definitely more than meets the eye.
It sure is. What an awesome God we serve. If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1449, The Mysterious Depths of God. That's number 1449, The Mysterious Depths of God. And you can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for credit card orders, you can call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.